Happy Resurrection Day, Sanctuary Columbus Church. Happy Easter, family and friends joining us together online. It's customary in this day that the pastor says some words and the congregation responds in kind. So would you join me, please, as I say these words, "He is risen," and then you respond in kind, "He is risen indeed." Ready, set, go. "He is risen." And the congregation said, "He is risen indeed." The church has been sharing those words together for over two millennia, and it hasn't just been on Easter Sunday. The early church would use this greeting and response with one another when they saw each other in the marketplace or they gathered together for fellowship and remembering the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just on Easter. It was daily. It was a part of their lives. Because the early church understood this, that the message of Jesus Christ didn't end at the cross. It began at his resurrection. News had spread about Jesus' death, but his life, oh, for some reason, that was like one of the best kept secrets of the first century. But it wouldn't stay a secret for long. It spread throughout the city, throughout the countryside, to the world, and for generations to come. So praise God. Let's do it again. "He is risen." And the congregation said, "He is risen indeed." If the early church was here today, they'd be saying COVID-19 ain't got nothing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got dressed up today, and if you've been joining us online for any amount of time, you know that even behind me on the table, it was pretty bare. But my wife said I needed to be like Trevor Noah and get something on the table so it looks like it's a little more welcoming. So hopefully it's a little more welcoming for you as you join us online. Some researchers have said that today, more than any other time in the history of the world, the gospel message will be shared with more people today. Certainly, it'll be proclaimed by more people today. And those who hear it, using this technology that we have available to us right now. So I want to take some time and pray for all of the churches that are gathered together on Facebook and YouTube and websites galore, that this message, as it goes out, it would fall on good soil and on open ears, soft hearts to receive this message of Jesus Christ. But not just those who have the technology, also those who don't have the technology, ones who live in rural areas where they're not able to get Wi-Fi, small villages all across the world, and even low-income communities who don't have the devices or the technology at their fingertips to be able to hear, see, or experience the good news of Jesus Christ. They're going to need the good news to come visit them personally in order to hear this gospel message. God's done it in the past. He can certainly do it in the present. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day of days, the Lord's day, that he was risen from the grave is a story that never gets old. As often as we have heard it, it is still changing hearts and minds. And may it do the same today. For those watching Sanctuary Columbus Church, but also those watching other churches around the world, as the name of Jesus is lifted up and is raised from the grave and living in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we do pray and we thank you. Amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And this is what the word of the Lord says. "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. The people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. This account in Luke 24 is just but one of the four Gospels lifting up the name of Jesus Christ as he is arisen, as he is made new. He's not dead. He's not buried in the grave. He is alive. But what we find in Luke's account is we find that we are surprised by quite a few instances in the text. First of all, we may be surprised by what they saw. We might be surprised by what they saw. Or rather, are we surprised by what they didn't see? The story begins with the obvious. Jesus is dead. And his followers assume that what died is dead will remain dead. You see, the women, as they were coming to the tomb, they were doing the customary act of preparing the body with spices and anointing it with oil. That's what you did for the deceased, particularly ones with whom you had the utmost value and respect for their life. They bring these spices and anointing oil to show their respect and honor for the one that they loved, who was more than a teacher, more than a healer, more than a friend. Jesus was all of those things, but when they arrived to the tomb and found that the stone was rolled away, they were surprised by what they saw, or is it that they were surprised by what they didn't see? Instead of bringing clarity to their lives and the meaning of their lives, it brought more confusion. Bodies that are dead are supposed to stay dead. And what we do for the dead is we honor and respect them. Maybe the first thing in their minds was not what we might expect on this side of the resurrection. He's alive. Hallelujah. He's not there. For I know many of us, if you were to go to the graveside of a beloved one and their bodies were not there, you might not say, yay, he's alive. You might freak out a little bit. And modern readers of the gospel might be content to do the same, because we assume that death is death and that our proper response to ones who have been deceased is to honor their memory, to recall some of the insightful teachings of a beloved one or the passionate conversation that they used to have. Or in Jesus' case, even more particular, his compassionate healing for those who were sick and were wounded. But in all of these things, Jesus' death just meant that he would be a dead teacher, a dead preacher, or maybe even a dead healer. He died, and he was supposed to stay dead, and so the disciples would assume themselves. Because it wasn't just Jesus who died on the cross and was buried. It was all of the disciples' hopes and dreams and desires. The ideas that they had of restoring order to the world died with Jesus on that cross and were buried in the grave. When the women showed up to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there, their shock and their awe went beyond belief. They were surprised by what they saw. Brothers and sisters, there's some things that are buried in our lives that we are expecting to see dead, but God is saying it's not dead yet. And on the other side, there's some things that are buried in our lives that we are hoping to resurrect that Jesus is saying, no, that needs to stay dead. There's some relationships and some habits in your life that are weighing you down and causing you to stumble into poor choices and bad decisions. They need to stay dead. There's some beliefs and some attitudes in your life that don't do any good for your soul and lead you to become someone that you don't even want to be yourself. Those are some beliefs and some attitudes that need to stay dead. There's some ways and some schemes that you've been trying to work on and it hasn't amounted to much of anything. In fact, it's only left you feeling more empty and out of control, and there is no solution to be found. That's because Jesus wants it to stay dead. That stuff we keep chasing after, those habits that just won't let us go, those relationships that just keep pulling us back, that stuff that we get wrapped up into is called sin. And that is what Jesus died on the cross for. That's what he went to the grave to do, to bury it in that tomb, such that when you go to look for it, you ain't gonna find it there, because the death of sin has been dealt with by the work and the power of Jesus Christ. One of the most celebrated followers of Jesus, a man by the name of Paul, wrote much of the New Testament, says this to the Roman church: God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were wrapped up in the sin, the bad habits, the relationships, the attitudes and behaviors that keep pulling us back, Christ died for us and dealt with it so that we would not have to be wrapped up, tied up, or tangled up into it. What those early eyewitnesses saw or didn't see has an impact on us today. What they saw was that the body of Jesus was no longer there. Jesus was alive. They weren't only surprised by what they saw, though. They were also surprised by what they heard. And we might be surprised just as well. These women received a word that runs counterintuitive to what they knew to be true. The two men who we know as angels said these words: "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." Now, someone might be tempted to linger over the description of these angelic beings, but they are not the point or the central figures of the text. What they said, however, is. The focus is on the message, not the messengers. What is most striking is that these women encounter the resurrection of Jesus, not only by what they didn't see, his body, also by what they heard or what they were told. The reason they didn't see the body is not because somebody stole it, not because it decayed supernaturally fast, not because of any other thing that you could conjure up in your mind other than this fact: he is alive and he walked out of this tomb. What they received was a word. What they received was a revelation, if you will. Come on, somebody. What they received was an experience unlike what we can and hopefully will experience today. A word, something that we would hear that would change the perception of what we think about death and change it to what we might now think about life. You know, one would think God might have done it differently. That he would have just left Jesus there such that when the women came to the tomb, he might be sitting there with his arms crossed and his legs crossed and just, you know, whistling away to say, "Yeah, I'm still alive." That would have been remarkable had God decided to do it that way with Jesus, but he didn't. It would seem easy for Jesus to just come back at least once a year on Easter Sunday and to preach his own resurrection story. You know, if Jesus would just come on back, Jesus, and especially now, today, right? Jesus, you could get on one video and we could stream it to all of the churches around Columbus, Ohio, and all around the whole state of Ohio, all around the whole nation, all around the whole world. You could just stand on video, Jesus, and maybe you would even say something like what you said in the book of Revelation to the Apostle John. Jesus said this: "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Man, can you imagine if Jesus was standing right here, not Pastor Rich, not anybody else, but Jesus himself broadcasting the message? Y'all, I'm the living one. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And not only that, I got the keys to death and Hades, and can't nobody snatch them out of my hand. The reality is, there would still be people who would see that message, see Jesus for themselves, hear that word that Jesus said he's alive, and would still deny it. For over 2,000 years, this message has been broadcasted, not over the internet or by video, but by the people whose lives have been touched and have been changed, who have experienced the wokeness of Jesus in their lives, have seen their lives turned around time after time after time. It goes through the voices of that testimony. I once was dead, but now I am alive. I once was lost, but now I am found. And I know there's some friends today who say, if Jesus would just show up, I would believe. Well, friends, this is the message today. Jesus is showing up right into your living room or right on your phone as you sit in the car, and to share this message that God is alive in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not dead. He has arisen. You're in good company with the earliest of disciples who were perplexed by that reality that Jesus could conquer death. The death on the cross, and not just the death on the cross, but the burial in the grave, to get up with what they say was all power in his hands and to share that message with others. You'd be in good company. You'd be in good company. Because even Jesus's disciples, the ones who saw him heal, the ones who heard him preach, the ones who walked hand in hand with him, and even who were there at the cross where he was crucified, were some of the hardest people to convince. These women, when they went to the tomb and they saw that his body was gone and they heard the two angels say to them, "He's not here, he is arisen," immediately, instantly, they turn and they run back to the 11 disciples and others who were with them to share this message. But you might find that even those closest to Jesus were still surprised by unbelief. You know, the only logical conclusion to make to such a message of the resurrection is unbelief, right? If you're a rational thinking person, the only conclusion you could make is that it ain't true. In fact, it sounds quite foolish when an individual tells you that they believe this historical figure and person by the name of Jesus of Nazareth from that region of Galilee died on a cross, was buried in a grave, and is alive. It's contradictory to say that somebody who was dead could now be alive. It only makes sense to confirm and affirm what we already know. Dead things don't come back to life. The women bringing this message to Jesus's closest disciples, the one who saw him suffer, bleed, and die, the text says they said it was an idle tale and they did not believe them. They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. And brothers and sisters, unbelief, I want you to understand, does not mean that people believe nothing at all. Rather, it means they believe something else. Unbelief doesn't mean they don't believe anything at all. It just means they believe something else. People who say, "I don't believe it," because there is something else that they believe more strongly. "Oh, I don't believe it," because you believe something else more strongly. "Oh, I don't believe it," because you believe something else to be true. And this is where the gospel in the Easter message begins to do its work, by challenging our certainties. challenging the certainties that somebody could be made new, challenging the certainties that somebody could be delivered, challenging the certainties that somebody could be healed, challenging the certainties that somebody who was headed in one direction in life could change and go another direction in life, challenging the certainties of what is supposed to be in this world that we understand, that actually it works off of another authority and control. Experience teaches us, brothers and sisters, that death wins, and even the strongest person and thing succumb to death. Experience teaches that life is what you make it, and so you get what you put into it, because after all, you are the strongest, and only the strongest and the fittest survive, right? But Easter and the resurrection says, how can you be so sure? Death is real, but death is not final. In Jesus, life gets the last word, because in this Easter message, we are called from our old belief in death into a new belief in life. Even as we find ourselves surrounded by fear of death, that we are transformed from our fear of death to our belief in life. The claim that the tomb could not hold Jesus, and the idea that one who died by crucifixion was now risen from the grave, is so outrageous that it might make you wonder whether it just might be true. The apostles seemed convinced that the message was nonsense. It was an idle tale. It was foolishness. Death is death. And yet this message was so outrageous, so ridiculous, so unpredictable and unprecedented that Peter had to run and go look for himself. He wondered, is it true? Brothers and sisters, there's somebody today who's only heard the message through grandma and only heard the stories read about from a friend, and you need to hear the message for yourself. Somebody has only experienced this through the testimony of a beloved friend or family member. But beloved, you need to hear and receive this message for yourself. You, like Peter, need to ask this question: what if it's true? And then go find out for yourself. That's what happens on Easter around the world. Those who have asked the question, what if it's true that he was risen from the grave? What difference would it make if we believed that it was true? Maybe we would find ourselves then surprised by hope. Yes, the Easter reading stops with Peter's amazement and his wondering about what happened here. But the Easter story continues far beyond the wonder and amazement and the question about what if it's true. What we find here, if you continue to read on in the story of the Gospels, as well as the Acts of the Apostles and the letters of Paul, is that Jesus appeared over and over again. For the next 50 days, he appeared to his beloved ones, some a small group of 11, and then a larger group of 150, and then a group of about 500 before he ascended into heaven, to remind them that hope in Jesus Christ never, ever dies. Oh yeah, we might be surrounded by some kind of persecution. We might be surrounded by some kind of fear. We might be surrounded by some kind of uncertainties, but we are never surrounded so much that there is no more place for hope. Hope is the one thing that cannot die in our Christian faith. Hope is the one thing that cannot be suppressed in our Christian faith. Hope is the one thing that the world didn't give. And as the songwriter said, the world can't take it away. I know they said that about joy. This joy that I have, the world can't give it and the world can't take it away. But I'm going to replace joy with the word hope. This hope that I have, the world didn't give it and the world cannot take it away. the believer in Jesus Christ has this hope sitting within them that Jesus is alive. And as long as Jesus is alive, I don't grieve, I don't fear, I don't get so perplexed that I do no longer have hope. I was talking with a friend just a little earlier this week about what he's reading to give him some context for what's happening in the world today. And he told me about his meditation from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And I came across these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. This is Paul writing to a church at Thessalonica about those who have passed away. And he says this, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, as if there is no longer any chance for life. He says, no, we don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have hope. We grieve with hope because hope never dies. Oh man, I'm thinking about some people in our congregation today. I'm thinking about some of those Prego moms today who have had to postpone their baby showers and baby sprinkles and cake reveals so that we could finally find out the gender of that baby. I'm talking to somebody in particular that don't want nobody to know what the gender of the baby is because they want to wait to find out. All of your birth plans, Prego moms, are completely irrelevant now, right? The plans that you have for when you were going to go in and how you were going to go in and whose mama was going to be able to get into the room, those comforts are no longer nearby. But brother and sister, you do not grieve today as somebody who does not have hope. You grieve with somebody who has hope, not because of the possibility of having those comforts available to you, but because Jesus is closer and nearer to you than perhaps he's ever been before in your life. I'm thinking about some of the high schoolers, right, in our congregation and some of those college seniors right now missing out on some of the biggest events in their last months and last week of this experience. They're missing out on prom and they're missing out on crazy week or hell week, whatever they call that is. Maybe you need to miss out on that. They're missing out on graduations. They had party plans and beach trips lined up, and all they can do to stay connected is to TikTok every day, but that wears out every now and then, doesn't it? Your hope is not, brothers and sisters, in the prom experience or the exchange or the receiving of your degree as you walk across the stage. There is a hope that is even deeper inside of you that is able to sustain you when you don't have any of those things around you. I'm thinking about those who are on the front lines of COVID-19, who for whom their jobs are essential, providing care and support for those who are sick and those who are elderly and those who are in need. I'm thinking about those who go to hospitals and fire stations and police precincts and counseling centers day after day, wondering when they come home, are they going to pass something along to a spouse or a child? I'm praying for you today that as you care for others, you would understand that God is caring for you and you don't grieve as one who does not have hope. You grieve with one who has hope, understanding that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried in a grave, now has all power in his hand. And as Paul said, the same power that rose Christ from the grave is from the same Spirit that now lives inside of you. Beloved, do not lose hope today. Don't lose hope tomorrow, the day after the resurrection. Don't lose hope next week, the week after the resurrection. Don't lose hope next month, the month after resurrection. Yeah, when the governor comes on and he says, yeah, that stay at home, we're going to do that another 2 weeks or another 30 days or God forbid, another 70 days. Don't grieve as ones who do not have hope. Grieve as ones who understand that we serve a risen God and Savior, whose hope we find ourselves, whose salvation we find our eternity, whose promise we find our peace. brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you today. But I'm not just praying for the brothers and sisters who've made this profession of faith in the resurrected Savior. Right now, today, I'm praying for those who've not yet made a profession of faith. I'm praying for those for whom hope seems elusive and far beyond reach. I'm praying for those who showed up to see Jesus in their lives only to see only darkness there. I'm praying for those who are struggling financially, those who are struggling relationally, those who are struggling to find where is there a Savior looking out for them. The first thing I want to ask you to think about doing is that you would think about doing what the women did, is that you just show up. Show up to the place where Jesus was so that you can find the place where Jesus is. He is arisen and he is alive. I want you to do like Peter and ask the question, is it possible? And let that question push you and just thrust you all the way to the place where Jesus was so that you can find where Jesus is right next to you. Brothers and sisters, if you would make that profession of faith, you would find that there would be angels in heaven, the scripture tells us, who rejoice over one name for one person who says, I believe. For one person who says, I put my faith in Jesus. For one person who says, I put my hope in Jesus Christ. Perhaps today, you have found yourself isolated from so many things so that Jesus could get you alone so that you would hear this message today. Will you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? If so, I want you to pray right along with me to receive Jesus as your Savior, to receive Jesus as your promise and your hope. And by praying this simple prayer, you begin your journey of going to the empty tomb to find where Jesus was, but now he is inside of you. Let us pray together for those believing for the first time in their lives. Dear Heavenly Most Gracious Father, we come before you now in the name and the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, who was buried in a tomb, but did not stay there, who is alive and is living in those who believe. My prayer right now for those, Heavenly Father, putting their faith and their trust in you now, they find that they put their faith and their trust in the one who will never let them down, who will never forsake them, who will never turn their backs on them. They might be confusing sometimes and might do some things that they didn't expect, but his promise is sure. He will never leave us, never forsake us. I pray, God, by their own faith, by their own profession, with the words of their mouth, that they are now safe and secure in your hands. And your word tells us nothing and no one can ever pluck them out. I pray for spiritual community around them, to encourage their hope, to deepen their faith, and to express their love as a beloved community in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. If you made that profession of faith for the first time today, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love for you to fill out a connection form and let us know today by going to our website or finding us on our Facebook page or even just getting on social media to say, I did it. I did it today. I went to the place where Jesus was and I found where Jesus is. He is in me. We would love to hear from you, journey with you, connect with you, maybe even help you get connected to some other believers. When we are able to come back together, one of the first things we're going to do in the name of Jesus Christ is we're going to baptize new believers in the faith. And my desire is to see those who made that profession of faith be baptized and make that declaration for all to see. If you're already a believer of Jesus and you don't have a church home, I encourage you to find Sanctuary Columbus Church. We meet for prayer here throughout COVID-19 on Sunday evenings at 8 p.m. on Zoom. You can jump on that Zoom call and pray right along with us. That's one of the ways you can find some instant community as we endeavor to get you connected to a group and get you started on your spiritual journey right along with Sanctuary Columbus Church. I want to thank y'all for joining us for Easter 2020 here online. Last time, He is risen, and the congregation said, He is risen indeed. God bless you.